Good morning. I'm Bob Lileo, as Pastor mentioned, and today we will be reading and studying Psalm 89. In March 1942, during World War II, President Roosevelt ordered General Douglas MacArthur to leave the Philippines for Australia. You see, the U.S. forces in the Philippines at that time had been besieged by the Japanese Imperial Army and were in danger of being overrun. And so President Roosevelt had deemed General MacArthur as essential to continuing the war effort, and so he asked him to leave. And as he left, General MacArthur vowed, "I shall return." 2.5 years later, MacArthur made good on that promise, wading ashore as the U.S. Army began the liberation of the island nation. He kept his promise. As any parent knows, it's important to be known by your children as a parent who keeps their promises. Thankfully, we have a God who keeps his promises. Psalm 89 is a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. And as I studied the meaning of this word in Hebrew, it was interesting to find that this psalm, like all the psalms, the psalms are hymn books, it's a Hebrew hymn book. But this psalm was meant to be sung by the congregation wearing masks. Well, no, not really, but the author identifies himself as Ethan the Ezrahite, and some connect him with the Ethan of the Ezrahite of 1 Kings 4:31, who was a wise counselor to King David. It was around 1,000 years before Christ. However, if you look at the descriptions that we will see and we will encounter as we read through this psalm, we will understand, perhaps some of us will, that a lot of commentators believe that this psalm was actually written at a much more recent time, perhaps between 400 and 600 years before Christ, during the time of the Babylonian exile. This would mean that the author is a different Ethan the Ezrahite. We don't know for sure, but that's how I leaned after I studied this psalm. In terms of style, Psalm 89 opens up with great joy, but then turns into a strong lament. And because of this range of emotions and focus, Psalm 89 is loosely categorized as a community lament, which would be contrasted with a personal lament, which would focus on an individual's plight instead of on the plight of the nation. The title of this psalm is, "I Will Sing of the Steadfast Love of the Lord," which is a very hopeful title. I selected this psalm in early April because I felt that it spoke to the challenges that we are facing here in 2020. And as the months have since unfolded, that connection has become even more and more appropriate. The transforming truth for this sermon was inspired by the description for the Lord in Revelation 19 that Pastor read for you just a few moments ago. God is always faithful and true. Amen. Psalm 89 can be separated into three major sections: praise and promise. And that represents almost two-thirds of this entire psalm. Perplexity and consternation. And then finally, prayer and petition. As we read this psalm, I encourage you to be alert for some key features. Repeated words and phrases such as forever, I will, you have, remember. Keep alert for the sudden and abrupt transition to lament. And pay attention to the apparent tone of the lament. And then finally, the request of the Lord. And then a final point. In my Bible, Psalms take up about 150 pages. But if we look carefully through the Psalms, we will note that the Psalms are actually divided into four books. And those divisions, of course, were done long after the Psalms were written. And we're going to revisit that later, but I wanted you to know that now, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes. So if you would join me and read as I read through Psalm 89, if you could stand, those who can, and follow along in your copy of the Word of God. We're in Psalm 89. For those of you that are using the Pew Bible, that would be on page 528. And I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known throughout all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that's in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision. To your faithful people you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be on him, and through my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hands over the seas, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that this his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes and made all of his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth and have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations. the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together today. We pray that you will prepare our hearts and minds to hear the message that you have prepared for us, and that you will use your word to help us to be more and more like our Savior Jesus. We pray this in your holy and righteous name. Amen. So our first section this morning is praise and promise, and this encompasses verses 1 through 37. Ethan the Ezrahite launches into a magnificent and soaring tribute to the glory of God. Now, on its own, if the psalm ended at the end of verse 37, it would be just a wonderful compliment to the sermon Noble preached last week on Psalm 8. But that's not the case. Ethan goes on from there. But in this first section, right at the outset, he pledges to sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever, and to make known your faithfulness to all generations. Consider this, that through the work of the Holy Spirit over the ages to preserve the work of God and bring it to us today, this pledge of Ethan's has been fulfilled. He then locks on to a central truth, God's covenant with David. And he says, God says, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. In verses 6 to 18, Ethan asks a series of rhetorical questions that revel in God's greatness. For instance, in verse 6, he says, who is like the Lord? And in his glory, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. His supremacy and eminence. In verse 7, he says, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. And his power over all creation, from the highest reaches of the heavens and over the entire spirit world to the earthly world and even to the deepest depths of the seas. Following this fountain of praise, Ethan returns in verse 19 to the theme of God's covenant with David. Importantly, he corrects David, or he correctly attributes David's power, rise to power, his conquests over enemies, his successes and triumphs, his wise leadership. He attributes it all to the Lord and not to David himself. Note the repetitive use of I will in this section by the Lord. In verse 23, he says, I will crush his foes before him. In verse 25, I will set his hand over the sea. In the New Testament, James similarly warns us in his letter not to presume that we are in control of our lives. James writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Ethan also rightly notes in verses 30 to 32 that God places conditions on his blessings, but not on his covenants. God said, if his sons, if David's sons, forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commandments, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. And he confirms all of this, including his covenant with David, by swearing by himself, which is the highest that God can swear by because he is the highest. So this concludes the praise and promise section. And now Ethan moves on to perplexity and consternation, which encompasses verses 38 through 45, taking a decidedly dark turn. Notice the change in his tone. His repetition of you have almost sounds accusatory. In verse 39, Ethan states, you have renounced the covenant with your servant. He's flat out accusing God of breaking his promise. I mean, it almost sounds like he's accusing him of sinning. These laments are deep, and you can almost sense the level of despair and anguish and pain that underlie them. W. Robert Godfrey states that this psalm shows us that we can express our fear to God, Suffering and loss are real and painful. We can talk plainly to God about all of these things. So how do you feel about Ethan addressing God in this sharp tone and with these charges? I know I felt uncomfortable about it, and I have to say I still do. I would hope that when I'm speaking to God that I'm speaking with respect and admiration and being cognizant of who he is. However, when I was going through preparing for this, I also thought of that situation in 1 Samuel 16 when the prophet Samuel was sent on a mission by God to anoint a successor to King Saul. And he went to the home of Jesse, and Jesse paraded all of his sons in front of him. And everyone that would come by, Samuel would think, oh, surely this magnificent specimen of a young man is the one that God has chosen. And God would say, no, that's not him. And eventually God told him, he said, for the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So clearly we must assume that God was looking on Ethan's heart as he was saying this. And even though those tones sound sharp, God could see in his heart that it was anguish, that he was completely, almost unhinged by what is happening here. So Ethan has moved through praise and promise, perplexity and consternation, and he now turns to prayer and petition, verses 46 through 51. Having laid bare his heart to the Lord, Ethan cries out with his pleas, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? And then, remember, is used twice in this section. Of course, this is not to tell God something he doesn't already know. No, it's to underscore the anguish that Ethan is experiencing from these events. It also presents Ethan's anguish that others are mocking the people of God for believing in a God who seemingly does not keep his promises. Today, we can look back through time and see that the path that God set for Jesus was also full of pain and suffering. I can recall my father's words in the period just before his death, when he would consider the awful pain and suffering that he was going through, and he would say to me, well, Bob, Jesus never said it would be easy. How true. Ethan's prayer ends with verses 50 to 51, seemingly remaining on a sad and unanswered note. Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Now, the final verse in Psalm 52 reads, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And at the beginning of my sermon, I mentioned how the Psalms have been actually separated into four books. In Psalm 89 represents the last book or the last psalm in the third book. And so the commentators believe that this verse was actually put there by the assembler of the psalms into the book. And so it's a wonderful ending, but it does not represent how Ethan was feeling when he finished up his psalm. So before we proceed to application, let's take a moment to review some key truths about Scripture. We are convinced that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, perhaps some of you may be thinking, well, Bob, there are a lot of holy books out there, so how can you know that this book here is true? Well, that's a great question, and there are many answers to that. And we'll finish up about 5 o'clock tonight as we go through. Well, one major proof is that God filled the Bible with prophecy, predictions of the future. Consider this amazing fact. The Bible contains at least 1,000 predictions of the future, prophecies, approximately half of which have already been fulfilled, and many of them with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one quick example. The prophet Micah lived approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ, And in his letter, in his book, Micah 5, verses 2 to 4, he prophesies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, and that's, of course, what happened. But let's put this into perspective. Let's think of a major figure from modern times. Let's say Neil Armstrong. And just imagine if in the late 1200s, someone predicted that the first man to walk on the moon would be born in Wapakoneta, Ohio. Boy, that's a tongue twister. Now, Columbus sailed the ocean blue when? In 1492. So 300 years before Columbus came to America, somebody predicting that the first man to walk on the moon would be born in that particular place. That's the context of what we're seeing here. And it's amazing. That fulfilled prophecy proved that this book is from God and can thus be trusted as absolute truth. So, my fellow believers in Christ, what do we take from this heartfelt psalm by Ethan the Ezrahite? And how should we apply it to our lives? Well, first of all, we should be encouraged. Why, you ask? Well, we have the great benefit of knowing things that had not yet been revealed in Scripture during Ethan's time. New information was revealed as time went on. That is the biblical concept of progressive revelation. We can now see that God had planned that his son, Jesus Christ, would be the fulfillment of God's promise to David, that a descendant of his would be forever on the throne. We have the benefit of the teaching of the New Testament and even of Jesus himself. And all of that is very beneficial for us. But despite this, we don't have all the answers. We definitely don't. And like Ethan, we are also troubled by the uncertainties of life. I've heard a number of my Christian brothers and sisters remark over these past several months that perhaps now we're facing the end times. Well, technically, they're right, because the period of the end times actually started upon Jesus' ascension into heaven. However, they are more likely referring to the second coming of Christ, which is another prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. In Mark 13, Jesus speaks about this and states, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Then he says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." I imagine that there have been many, many times in the past where believers wondered if they were at the end times, but it turned out not to be the case, and they had to endure through the trials that they were facing. So while we have the blessing to see and to learn from the past, we do not have the ability to peer into the future, to see around corners, so to speak. I actually believe that's a blessing, for to know the future could be a very frightening burden for us to carry. To prepare, though, for and endure through the trials that may come our way, the Apostle Paul gave us some powerful and practical instruction when he told us in Ephesians 6 to go into battle wearing the armor of God. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, not just some of it. I would, however, like to focus briefly for our application on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Scripture is filled with the promises of God, and they are there for our benefit. As you do your daily scripture reading, be on the lookout for his promises. And when you find them, write them down. That creates a tool that you can have, that you can use during your devotional times, but even more important, to try to memorize these promises so that you have them readily at hand when you need them. Lisa and I have been watching episodes of the TV series the deadliest catch, which follows crab fishermen out on the dangerous Bering Sea. Some of you may have watched some of those episodes. But one thing we've noticed is that when trouble arises in that hostile environment, that they need to have the critical knowledge already in their head and the necessary tools right at hand to address the problem. Otherwise, they may not come back. Well, this applies as well to Scripture. It is of greatest value to us when we have it right at hand in our mind and in our heart. It reminds me of a quote out of an Ernest Hemingway novel, 1926 novel, The Sun Also Rises, where a person asked the chief character, Mike, he said, "How did you go bankrupt?" And he answered, "Two ways, gradually and then suddenly." That's how trouble comes upon us. It can come on gradually, but then it can come suddenly. And when it comes on suddenly, we need those promises already in our mind and in our hearts so we can call on them. You know, in God's provision, I heard this week from a dear friend of mine that I hadn't spoken to in several months. And she had gone through, she was telling me of some medical procedures she had gone through. And she was expecting that what was going to happen was going to be quite painful. And it concerned her greatly as she was leading up to it. And she told me, unsolicited, this was in the middle of this week, after this was all done, she goes, "I was praying the promises of God." And she told me that she read Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I just loved hearing that from her. And then here are just a couple of God's promises that are on my list. Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Romans 8:38-39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 8:28. I think I've preached this to myself more than once a day for the last 5 or 6 months. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." So finally, I imagine that there may be some here this morning who do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you are here today, and I believe that this is the divinely orchestrated moment. You see, we have a big problem. You, me, every person on the face of this earth. We are all sinners. And by breaking even the smallest commandment of God, we have committed treason against him, the creator of the universe. The Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And because our sins are sins against the eternal God, therefore our offenses are eternal. And thus we have no ability, no currency in and of ourselves with which to pay the price for our sins, because we're mortal. Mortals can't pay an eternal price. God, by his nature, must punish sin. And that punishment is eternal suffering in hell. But some of you may be saying, "Wait a minute, Bob. God is love. He surely would not send good people to hell." God is indeed love. He is also holy and just, which means that he cannot leave sin unpunished. God cannot simply set aside his key attributes. However, there is good news. God is also merciful and gracious. And he had a plan to deal with our sin by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to be born to a virgin, thus being holy God and holy man. Jesus lived his life on earth. He was subject to the same temptations that you and I are subject to, but he never sinned, not even once. And as he hung on that cross, God laid on him the punishment for all of our sins. And when it was over and just before he died, Jesus said, "It is finished." which in Aramaic was a term of commerce that we would recognize as paid in full. He paid the full price for our sins. He died 3 days later. He rose from the grave, defeating death. Now, some of you may remember that just a few minutes ago when we read through Psalm 89, in verse 48, Ethan asked this question, who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? The answer is Jesus. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That Jesus' payment for sin is freely available to all who will turn to him as their Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. Precisely 20 years ago, I was in the same position as some of you, maybe some of you here, maybe some of you listening online. In the summer of 2000, our kids were turning six, and the Lord put it on my dear wife's heart to tell me that we needed to get those kids some religion. So, making a long story short, we ended up here at Webster Bible, taking up space in the very last pew, right behind where Ruth is sitting. And we were convinced that we were just fine. We didn't need any of this. This was only for the kids. But God had other plans. As the pastor read from the words of Scripture, it was as if the entire sanctuary had emptied out, leaving just the two of us. And we were just cut to the bone, convicted by our sins. I remember for a number of weeks in a row, we left in tears. Then, as we repented of our sins, we turned our hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ. And he became our Lord and Savior, and our lives in eternity were forever changed. You, my friend, have that opportunity right here, right now, to do the very same thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I urge you to take this step even right now. If you have any questions, ask me, ask one of our pastors or elders, and we will help you get the answers to your questions. So with thanks to Ethan the Ezrahite Psalm, and with the knowledge of God's work since that time, we are today able to see much more evidence that God is always faithful and true. And though trials may come and go, nations may rise and fall, disease and disasters may cover the entire earth. Despite all of this, we can be certain that God will keep his promises and that his plans will succeed. And as the assembler of the Psalms of Book 3 wrote for the end of this book, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we are a people who are struggling with the difficulties and uncertainties of life, especially in these times of pandemic and unrest. Help us, Lord, to lay our burdens and fears at your feet and to trust and rely on your promises and not on our own strength and understanding. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.